Welcome to City Church. We are a biblically based, relationally driven, spirit-led church, encouraging everyone to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. We're excited to share this sermon with you today, and you can always find out more about us online at citychurchseville.com.
Good morning. We are in the middle of a sermon series entitled Kingdom and Culture. And the message is entitled this morning, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in this life. And so I just wanted to remind us again as a church family that City Church is all about three things: calling people to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. If you were to take a cursory reading of the Gospels, you would discover that what's the center of the reality of our faith is to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. So would you stand with me? As always, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud together, and then you'll greet the people that are around you. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer out loud. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth in Charlottesville as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Turn, give your neighbor a fist bump, high five, hug, handshake. Take a moment to meet someone new. Well, what we're going to do this morning for the message for the next few moments is we're going to again look at an episode from the life of Jesus that happens following the resurrection, but before the day of Pentecost. By the way, if you had a high church background, you would know that there are 50 days between the resurrection, Easter, and the day of Pentecost. It's called Eastertide. It's the 50 days. And there's a lot of stuff and a lot of episodes from the life of Jesus during that time where he was crucified on a cross, he was physically killed, and then he was resurrected to new life. And he spent a period of the ascension to the resurrection has 10 days, but he spent a period of 40 days meeting with people, revealing himself as resurrected and as having conquered death. And so what we're going to do again this morning is we're going to take an episode from the life of Jesus during that span of time. Now, I want to begin this message with a question. Here it is. Have you ever had the sense that somehow there is more to life than what meets the eye? Again, have you ever had the sense that somehow there is more to this life than what meets the eye? My son, who is in ministry, is attending a church, and he met with the lead pastor there, and the lead pastor's name is Scott. When my son asked him about his call into ministry, he shared the following story. He essentially said that he was a sailor. He had his own small sailing vessel, and he was out on a lake in the middle of the night. And in the middle of that lake, in the middle of night, he had a God moment where suddenly the reality of the spiritual things of life just hit him. And it wasn't long after that that he filed a call and shifted careers and went into ministry. And I'm not saying that everyone does that has a God moment. There are other people that begin to understand that there's more to life than just what meets the eye through different types of experiences. One of them that has been fascinating for me to observe over the years is the large number of people that become aware that life is more than what just meets the eye through evil. They experience something that is so dark and so evil, it kind of opens them up, and they begin to realize that this world that we can see, touch, and taste isn't all that there is. But for many of us, how we come to that moment is because we're moving through life, and sometimes this happens when you get a little bit more up in years, you're kind of going through the arc of life, and then you have a moment where you look in the rearview mirror of your life, and when you do, you think to yourself, huh, I don't really think that I've generated everything that has made my life my life. I have had these experiences or these interactions or encounters or episodes of my life where I can begin to see how there's something other than just me that is orchestrating my life. I can see that. Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to carry that question with us. Have you ever had the sense that somehow there is more to this life than what meets the eye? And we're going to do it by looking at an episode from the life of Jesus brought to us at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Now, as we're getting ready to read the book of Acts, I know some of us have never read the Bible or the Bible's brand new to you. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The third Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, was written by a medical doctor by the name of Luke. And what he does is he writes a gospel which is about the life and teaching of Jesus, and then he writes sort of phase two, the sequel. And the sequel is called the Book of Acts. Ostensibly, here's what it's about. It's about how do you follow a dead guy who came back to life but isn't here anymore? Book of Acts. Now, with that said, we're going to read the very beginning of the book of Acts. Our reading picks up in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read a few things, add commentary, then read some more. So here we go. In my former book, Theophilus, by the way, that Greek name Theophilus simply means loved by God. Many biblical scholars believe there's an actual individual that's named that. Others believe that it's any one of us who want to believe that God loves us. This is for you. I'm actually in both camps. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This is key. The life of Jesus is always communicated not just by his teachings. When the gospel writers write, they write about his life as well. There are a lot of religious systems where it's about the teaching. That's not the case with the Christian faith. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But notice what Luke tells you is that he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's both. Reading on, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, we're going to come back to that, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, and here's been our theme for the last 2.5 years, the kingdom of God. It's what he spoke about. Reading on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. That's physical. John baptized with water. Reading on, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's spiritual. Not to say that water baptism doesn't have a spiritual component, but I want you to get this. Jesus, in resurrected body, begins to talk to his disciples and say, you know, John's baptism with water, that's physical, but what God's going to do next will be spiritual. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's physical. In other words, they asked Jesus, now that you've conquered death, are you going to reestablish the nation of Israel, kick out the Romans, and physically put Israel back together again? Are you going to do that? But Jesus said to them, It is not for you to know the dates or the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus is taking his disciples, and again, he's trying to do the difficult task of taking people from the world that they can taste, touch, see, and feel, and move them towards the spiritual. By the way, if you wrestle with that, you ought to have a lot of comfort because they've been with him for 3.5 years. I would have said, you bunch of knuckleheads, don't you get it by now? But I want you to notice what's happening. When he speaks of the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, they go physical. And they say, are you going to restore the kingdom in Israel? Of course, he goes on to tell them that it is not for you to know the dates or times or dates Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, here's what I want to do. I want us to only conquer the first 5 verses of what we just read. So what I'm going to do is I'd like us to begin, and just to remind us again, I'm going to read the first 2 verses, and then we're going to talk about those. Acts 1, 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I want you to notice something again. The focus here is not just on Jesus' teaching, but it's on him. And the apostles were writing about him, his actions, how he lived, and his teachings. And the question often becomes, why would you do that? Well, I want you to think about the following thing. How many of you sitting here in the last year have ever done something that you knew was, let me reframe this, you knew something was true and you did the opposite? Raise your hand. Turn and confess your sin to the person. I'm only kidding. Here's the thing. I know, because I study a little bit in nutrition, my wife loves nutrition, I know that sugar is not good for me. But last night, I had a sacred moment and ate this chocolate fudge something or other that Fran had in the refrigerator. The whole time I'm eating it, I'm going, how could something so good be so bad? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know the truth and you do the opposite. Well, let me explain something very carefully. Thinking about food that way is one thing, but you and I know the splitting of our own soul when we know what is right, what is true, what is good, and we don't do it, and we do the opposite. The Bible calls that sin. But how many of you know what I'm talking about there? How many of you just literally, I mean, no one's going to ask you why, but raise your hand if you've ever felt that. Just literally, just you have felt that. Jesus never felt that once. He never knew that feeling. He never knew the feeling of knowing what God calls us to, what's best, what's true, what's pure, what's right, and never did the opposite. He never knew what that felt like. He lived with complete congruity. He lived with complete dovetail reality between the spiritual of things and the physical of things. He never, ever broke that. Ever. I have. I know what it feels like. It's called guilt, and it's called shame. Just so you know, Jesus never felt that until he went to the cross for you. And the reason why he felt it then is because he experienced everything that you felt. And then he died. Now, with that said, I want to move on to the next verse. The next verse that we read, I just want to remind us again, but before we get there, I want us to reiterate again the following. It is important to understand that first century eyewitnesses of Jesus, the gospel writers, did not simply pass along Jesus' teachings. Instead, they wrote down their personal experience with Jesus along with the stories of the life he lived. Jesus' life and his teachings are inseparable. He lived in total congruence with what he knew was right, what he taught. He lived it 100% of the time. He taught things like this: total and utter surrender to God. He taught love your enemies. He taught bless those who curse you. He taught give up your life for others, even when they despise you. He taught forgive. He also taught that the greatest thing that you could ever do is serve others. The greatest thing is not that everyone would serve you, but the greatest thing is that you would serve others. And he did all of those things 100% accurately and 100% of the time. Now we pick up Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And here's what Luke writes. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Notice that it begins with this phrase, after his suffering. What I know is, in my own life, oftentimes the thing that will disconnect me from something that I really want to do and actually doing it is suffering. Let me explain. This is a picture of me when I was 8 years old. Isn't that cute? Now, when I was a little boy, I played ice hockey in Neenah, Wisconsin. Grew up on a farm, and I played ice hockey. I will tell you that every kid on my team that I played with had a dream. Every last one of us, and the dream was this: playing for the U.S. Olympic hockey team. Every kid had that dream. We would talk about it, practice for it, and everything in that dream was going well until I was about the age of 8. And then something happened to me, and here's what happened. Our team that year won the Wisconsin State Squirt B Championship. This is the look of a champion, a state champion, right? So we won the state Squirt B. Now notice in the alphabet, there's Squirt A and then Squirt B. I was on Squirt B, meaning there were a whole lot of people better than me. We had a kid that skated on our team. You can look it up. There's a Wikipedia page about him. His name is Skeeter Moore. Skeeter was the best ice hockey player in the state of Wisconsin. He was an absolute phenom, and he played on our team. Well, the next year, he switched teams and played for Fond du Lac and played against us because their team was better, and so we played them. Let me tell you my experience playing right defense with Skeeter Moore. Here's how it went. Our coach said, you got to stop Skeeter Moore. We all knew that. So here I am in right defense. I am backing up past the blue line. He crosses the red line, takes a slap shot, and picks me off. Hits me right here. as the air is gushing out of my lungs and the world's starting to swirl, he skates up to me, takes my head, shoves me to the ice, takes the puck, and goes in and scores. It was at that moment I knew I was never going to play on the U.S. Olympic hockey team. And you know how I knew that? Here's the little ingredient, suffering. Suffering. When that puck hit me, I suffered terribly. And here's what I said. It ain't worth it. It is not worth all the pain and suffering to get to that goal. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say this? You watch the Boston Marathon and you go, I'm gonna run a marathon. So you buy the shoes, you go to Rag and Mountain Running Shop, you get all the gear, lightest gear you can find, and you run 80 feet and go, 26.2 miles is a really long way. I think I'm going to go watch a marathon on television. You get the point, right? It's the idea of suffering. Let me explain something to you very, very carefully. And it's this. Suffering and death were unable to extinguish Jesus' life in teaching. I want you to catch this. Jesus suffered horribly, and while on the cross, he lived in complete congruence with everything that he had taught. Many of us believe a lot of things are true until we suffer, then we bail. Jesus never did. And when he returns from his suffering, notice what Luke writes. Following his suffering, he returns and begins to speak about the kingdom of God. He began to speak about the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that is so important to understand is that when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, his disciples heard it as physical, but he had even told Pilate in his trial that the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's spiritual. So Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom that does not respect any natural border of any country. His kingdom can go anywhere in any country, any culture in the world. Now, with that said, what I want us to begin to think about, and I want to make a statement because when Jesus comes and ushers in the kingdom of God, notice he does it through the Holy Spirit. He returns, and everyone looks at him, and they're going, he lived in total congruence. He never got it wrong, even in through suffering, even through crucifixion. Jesus lived in total congruence. He never bifurcated between the two, and when he returns, he begins to talk about the Spirit of God. And the text is clear. Jesus lived the way he did by the power of the Spirit. It was not just in human strength. So here's a thought I want to posit to you that I've thought about a lot. Here we go. We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. Could it be that we are spiritual beings having a physical experience? The culture in which we live will try to teach us and force us away from the admission of a spiritual realm. And yet the Bible's completely comfortable from the first to the last page saying the physical's not all that there is, but there is something more. Reading on in the book of Acts as we get ready to close, Acts 1, 4 through 5 says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that's physical. But in a few days, you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. It is spiritual. So how do we put feet to our faith with what we've just read? We put feet to our faith by taking an assessment of our lives and beginning to ask ourselves the honest question. If I've come to the realization that all that there is not just what can be seen, but there truly is an unseen world. What am I going to do with Jesus? Because my humble belief is Jesus came into the world to show you. That's why it's not just his teachings. The Gospels give us the life that he lived so that you and I can see what it looks like to live out in the physical realm the truths of what's true spiritually. And here's the cool news. You don't just do it in your own strength. Jesus knew that. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit that is available to you and to me. Would you stand with me as we close? As we stand together, I'd like for us just to take a moment and close our eyes. It could be that for the very first time in your life, is your eyes are closed, but your heart is open. Maybe for the very first time in your life, you are ready and willing to consider Jesus. Jesus Christ, fully God, but also fully man. Jesus, who lived his entire life in congruence between what is true and how he lived, even through suffering. Would it be that you'd be willing to give your life to him? Would you be willing in this moment to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've not lived like that. Jesus, I've sinned. I have done so often what I know is not true and not best. I've lived the opposite of that. Jesus, would you meet me in the midst of my guilt of sin? Would you love me right where I'm at? And would you forgive me? But Jesus, if you love me, don't leave me here, but allow me to follow you. Jesus, take me as I am, but from this moment on, I choose to follow you. The one who lived perfectly in that juncture between the spirit realm and the physical realm. Jesus, thank you. And then for those of us that are Jesus followers, you may have made the commitment to follow Jesus decades ago. Could we, again, in God's presence, come to Jesus and ask him again to refresh us and fill us by the Holy Spirit? Because I had a hunch while prayerfully preparing this message that some of us have been living and focusing more on the physical than we have been open to and looking for the spiritual in Jesus. So could we in this moment with our hearts open come to Jesus and say again, Jesus, here I am. Fill me with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, again, open me up to the fullness of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come into this sanctuary and into the spaces and places where people are worshiping with us online. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill us, that you would fill us and empower us to be women and men who walk out the kingdom of God, who are empowered to live like Jesus. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And, oh, Lord, even if it means that we suffer, by the power of your Spirit, be with us.